open your Bibles for me today. Let's do a Bible study. I mean a real Bible study, a real, real Bible study. As I was going over the message this morning, I thought, Lord, nobody does this on a Sunday morning. What am I doing? Nobody has this level of a Bible study on a Sunday morning. This level of Bible study is reserved for the real Christians. No, that's how churches talk, you know. On Sunday morning, you do the light stuff for the partial Christians. Apparently not here. That's all I can say. Title of the message today, World's Wisdom or God's Plan? You can choose world's wisdom or God's plan. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the entire chapter, all 16 verses. Today we continue our thought from last week about the divine wisdom that is caught up in the cross of Christ. If you're reading in NLT, the section heading for last week's section says the wisdom of God. And then the section heading for this week's section says Paul's message of wisdom. And so you can see it's the sections are kind of connected there. That's a nice way to kind of get a feel for context in your Bible. And so we're really today just continuing this radical contrast, this direct contrast between the wisdom of the world and the divine plan of God in Christ. A radical and direct contrast between the wisdom of the world and the miraculous divine plan of God wrapped up in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let's pray and we'll dive into it deep. Lord Jesus, as we approach your word, Lord, we need your mind. Lord, we understand that Lord, we can't wrestle with this in our flesh, in our human understanding, in our own wisdom. We need your mind, Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, as we approach it, that you would prepare us to see, to hear, and to receive, and that we would leave here knowing more about you as you reveal it to us through your word and by your spirit. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. So Paul's picking up right where he left off, contrasting the message of the cross with the wisdom of the world. So it's almost a part two message from last week. We'll jump right in, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. It says, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. I didn't use lofty words. I didn't use impressive wisdom to try to share with you God's secret plan. Your version might say God's testimony. Verse 2, Paul says, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. That second verse there, verse 2, is a well-known scripture, and the ESV gives us kind of the classic wording, and I'm going to use the classic wording, so I want to read it to you out of the ESV. Paul says again in verse 1, I didn't use lofty words. I didn't use impressive wisdom or impressive speech to tell you about God's secret plan. And then verse 2 in the ESV says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a critical launch into this chapter. Paul says, I made this commitment not to come with any kind of explanation or human wisdom. Instead, I made a commitment to come to you knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, when I came to you, this is the commitment I made, not to try to talk to you in worldly wisdom, impressive wisdom, lofty words about God's secret plan, but I made this commitment to just present to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we've said before that Paul had just experienced he had just experienced really what I would read as a failure. At Mars Hill in Athens, some people give Paul a lot of credit there, but there wasn't a lot of salvation. Didn't start a church there. He went in and kind of met the philosophers head to head. But I think he probably learned from that. And so Corinth is very similar. It's very close to Athens. It's got that same Greek-based philosophy, that culture of intellect and progressive, kind of that progressive culture. And the Greeks love those conversations. They love the philosophical, intellectual conversations. They just like to talk. And so, sure, bring it. Whatever you think, go ahead. You tell me what you think. I'll tell you what I think, and then we'll go away and nothing will ever change. I think Paul really made a commitment to not do that as he moved from Athens to Corinth, and it's good. It's good that he did, because the message of the cross is not a religious philosophy. It's not a religious idea. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying Paul learned, but I kind of think he did. But the Holy Spirit directed Paul to make the message at Corinth so vastly contrasting to the human wisdom that people couldn't compare but had to choose. And that's what I'd like to try to get across today, if I can get back together with it. I want you to see that the message of the cross, the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, can only be contrasted with human wisdom. It can't be compared to human wisdom, because the message of the cross is the farthest thing from human wisdom you can imagine. We did this last week. We talked about it. No man, mankind would not come up with the plan that God delivered to us for our salvation. That period. We just wouldn't do it. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the very power of God unto salvation. It's been designed by God, delivered to us by God, and it's for the salvation of all who will receive it by faith. It's not just, it's not even, it's not another philosophical idea. It's not a religious approach. It is a divine, mysterious, miraculous plan of God. That's the point. And so Paul comes not to debate, not to compare, but to present Jesus Christ and him crucified. Continuing in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I didn't come to do that. I came instead in weakness. I came instead timid and trembling. Which means, Paul, you're never going to have your own TV show. We can't have a celebrity pastor who's weak and timid and trembling. How are you ever going to have a mega church? I guess God's just not going to be able to use you. Paul says, I came in weakness. I came timid. I came trembling. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. You know, everything about God is upside down from the world, right? Everything about God. So we'd look at that and go, weak, timid, trembling. Oh, no, you're out. Your message, your preaching is plain. Oh, no, you're out. No clever, persuasive stories or speeches. You can't even tell a story about your dog, Lassie, to get an emotional response. Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Oh, my gosh, Paul. Have you not read any of the books? You're so far from human wisdom here. I don't know how it's ever going to work for you. This word weakness here might be referring to physical weakness. Paul may have already been suffering the sickness that he dealt with the majority of his ministry, possibly the thorn in the flesh that we'll get to in 2 Corinthians. The timidity and the trembling may have come from his time in Athens and the difficult time he had there, but really all in all of Greece, since the jail night worship session in Philippi and the Philippian jailer, since that time, it's been all tough for Paul. And so he comes into Corinth just weak, just on edge, just barely holding on and saying, all I have for you is Christ crucified. the message of the cross. Isn't that where God is trying to get each of us? Isn't that where God wants us? Where we don't come in and say, well, let me, whatever. I mean, you just, you know, nobody really hears you when you start talking like that, you know? You know, when you use the big words and the persuasive speech and all the stuff. Instead, God wants us to say, all I know is that Jesus Christ died for my sins in my place. And that my sins have been paid for. And that Jesus Christ lives in me and God has a place reserved for me in heaven. That I know. And the weaker we are, the more we hold on to that and the more we discount our own human wisdom. That's exactly where God wants us. He doesn't want us showing the world our big successes or our all right circumstances or our prosperity or our ability to talk or compare or debate or argue. The message of the cross is that the Creator God of the universe died in our place and now lives in inside of us. That's the message of Christ crucified. We are so united with him through faith that what he did on the cross, we are credited as having done. And our life is no longer even ours, but it's his life living in us. This isn't worldly wisdom to be compared. This is a divine plan of God that is to be revered, to be in awe of, to be blown away by. Just write down in your margin there in 1 Corinthians 2, write 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, in broken, cracked jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. If you don't know, we are the jars of clay. We are cracked and we are broken. The treasure is the very life of Jesus Christ in us. And so all we can say is, I don't have anything in myself to boast about. I don't have anything in myself to brag about. I don't have anything to even discuss with you. All I know is this, the power of my salvation and the strength of my life is that Jesus Christ, the author and creator of life itself, lives inside me. That's what I know. And he's my salvation and he's my peace and he's my protector and he's my provision. That's all I know. If we as a church were able to demonstrate that more and demonstrate the world's wisdom less, I think we'd have less comparisons of religions and more genuine salvations, don't you? Where do we figure that our smooth talking, you know, ability to convince, our impressive wisdom can convince somebody to receive Christ? Why not let them just see that Jesus Christ lives in us and that he's our salvation and he's our peace and he's our power? Because if they saw that, they would come to him, not be convinced or talked into him, but they would receive him by default, right? I mean, haven't you seen it happen where someone's life really is transformed and someone, maybe you, said, man, Jesus has really changed your life. I need him to change mine too. That's the message of the cross. Why was Paul focusing only on that? Why did Paul commit to focus only on Christ crucified? And why did he commit to trust only in the power of the Holy Spirit? It's very important to understand why. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5. He said, I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Paul says, I came just with Christ and him crucified. I trusted in the plain, simple message because I trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you received Christ, you would not have been talked into it, but instead you would trust the power of God instead of human wisdom. Because if you talk someone into Christ, then the enemy's going to talk them out of it. And trust me, the enemy's been talking people out of trusting in Christ a lot longer than you've been trusting them in, talking them into trusting Christ. So we don't want to talk them into Christ. We want to show them Christ. And that's what Paul's doing. And so when somebody receives Christ and they receive the power of the life of Christ in them, in the person of the Holy Spirit, they're in now. They're in for good. Not because they've been convinced through comparative religion, you know, class or whatever, but because they've seen Christ and embraced him. How do you think we're doing as a church? I don't mean this church. I mean the general church. How do you think the church in our culture is doing, rejecting human wisdom and presenting simply the message of Jesus Christ crucified and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you think we're doing? We got to really think this through. We had to really think this through. How much are our churches looking like the world and the wisdom of the world? How much are our churches, how much do our churches feel like an Oprah Winfrey show, you know, of you know, some kind of felt needs, you know, let's just talk through it and everything's going to be fine. Versus how much of us saying, here's Jesus Christ crucified. You choose. You either receive him or you reject him. But he is the only way and he's the only source. Him and him crucified is God's only plan. You know, I guess it goes without saying that we struggle. Here's what I think as a culture we don't get. The plan of God and the wisdom of the world are antithetical. I know it's a big word, but it's the one that fits. Antithetical means they are directly opposed to one another. They are polar opposites. You cannot say, well, let's use some of the wisdom of the world because that gets people to come to church, you know. But we'll give them the cross too. And so we'll mix the wisdom of the world and the message of the cross. I mean, I'm trying not to be cynical. I'm just saying in your own life, don't do that. Don't do that. If you choose the wisdom of the world, you'll be choosing it contrary to the power of the cross. Because the power of the cross is antithetical, is directly opposed. It's in direct opposition to the wisdom of the world. The way it's presented, the way Christ presented it, is one or the other, and you're free to choose. But don't mix them. And that's the way Paul's presenting it. Here, it's one or the other. Here's the miracle of God's divine plan of salvation. Because of what God has done through our faith, Jesus Christ lives in us. We have the life of Christ in us, specifically in the person of the Holy Spirit. And because of that life in us, we have all that God offers us. All that God offers us is ours in Christ. And that in Christ is that identification of Christ's life being our life, of us being so identified with Christ that what he's done, we've done, and what he has, we have. Write this down in your margin, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Guys, the Bible is so clear that when we truly receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the life and power of God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. We have the power of the Creator God living inside of us. How can you mix human wisdom with that? How can you mix the world's wisdom with that? You can't. You can't. There's nothing that can compare to the life and power of God living inside of you. It's without compare. And so We are committed to building our house of faith, you might say, not on the shifting sands of human wisdom, but on the rock, the solid rock foundation of the life of Christ living in us. Let me just give you an example. You can think about it. In a minute, we'll talk about how far back God's plan of salvation, his divine and mysterious plan began, but for now, until we read a couple verses, let's just say it's Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15 is the first time we read about God's plan of salvation. Tell me, how often since Genesis 3 occurred has the wisdom of man changed? Right? Think about it. The wisdom of man changes every few generations, maybe every generation. Look at our country. Oh, my word. Do you know that there was a time in our country where we recognized God? We had our children pray at school. We stood for the flag and the national anthem. That was our wisdom at one time. No matter how much man's wisdom changes, the plan of God remains the same. So you build your life on the shifting sands of man's wisdom, or you found it on the immovable rock of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's as simple as that. And if you will, found your life, build your life on that immovable rock of Jesus Christ, you won't be moved by the world's wisdom. You won't say, well, maybe they have a good point, you know? Maybe they should be able to, you know, whatever craziness, man, in our culture. Maybe they have a point, you know? No, they don't have a point. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and the wisdom of the world does not change who we build as the foundation of our life. That's what Paul's trying to get across. Doesn't mean there's not wisdom, though, in the plan of God, does it? God's wisdom is the greatest wisdom at all. It doesn't mean there's not wisdom. It means it's just contrary. It's in direct contrast or conflict with the wisdom of the world. Look in the next verses, verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, yet when I am among mature believers, that's maybe a little jab to the Corinthian believers. When I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. But not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten, literally who are headed to destruction. Not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world. No, verse 7 says, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. This is the whole deal. This is what separates the message of the cross from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, and then NLT defines what the mystery of God is. The mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden. That's what mystery means in the Bible, is God's plan that was previously hidden. And then look at this, even though he made it for our ultimate glory when? Before the world began. That's how long the divine plan of God has been in place, since before the world began. Revelation says that Jesus Christ was slain, the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. Man's wisdom, not so much. No matter how smart we think we are, the next generation is smarter. Just ask them. Jesus Christ is the same. Since before the world began, God's mysterious, divine, miraculous, immeasurable plan has been in place without compare. Again, in the Bible, a mystery is just something God's not yet revealed. And the greatest wisdom in the plan of God was revealed in Jesus Christ, in his life and his death and in his resurrection. And the message of the cross is God's greatest plan, because who would have thought that God would say, I'm going to become them I'm going to take on all of their sins. I'm going to pay the full penalty for their sins. I'm going to conquer the penalty for their sins. And I'm going to rise in their place so that they can have new life. And then I'm going to give them my righteousness through faith. Are you kidding, God? Who would have dreamt up that plan? Nobody would have dreamt up that plan. No wisdom in the world can compare to that divine mystery of God, Christ in us. Again, the end of verse 7 says, even though God made this plan for our ultimate glory before the world began. Verse 8 says, but the rulers of this world, that's an important little title there. You can think, start thinking who the rulers of this world are. But the rulers of this world have not understood it, meaning God's plan. If they had, they would have not crucified our glorious Lord. There's a pretty equal debate between scholars about who the rulers of the world are. Some would say, well, the end of the verse says they would not have crucified our Lord, so it must mean the rulers of the Roman and Jewish worlds in the first century. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe not, because I can show you from Genesis how the spiritual rulers of the heavenly places, the demonic realm, they have been trying to take out the bloodline of Jesus Christ since, really, since Abraham, I suppose. Over and over in the Old Testament, you see the attempt by the enemy to make sure that the Messiah is not born. And so then when the Messiah is born, what does the spiritual enemy think? Have to kill him. It's our only choice. There's no indication in the Bible that the demonic realm understood God's plan of the cross. In fact, tremendous support for the idea they did not understand. So either the rulers of this world or the spiritual rulers in high places, neither of them knew. God's plan was so incredible. Why would God do this? We talked about it last week. Why would God put Christ through this just vile, disgusting, horrific death on the cross that looks so much like the enemy was winning? That's the mystery of the plan of God. The rulers didn't understand it, or they wouldn't have allowed Christ to be crucified, especially the spiritual rulers, if they understood that they just lost us all at the resurrection. Man, that's really good. Continuing, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Again, another famous verse, but in the context, it's saying, look, nobody got it. Nobody understood the divine plan of God. This concept of the message of the cross, of us becoming so united with Christ that his life lives in us, that the power and life of God lives in us as the Holy Spirit. No eye has seen anything like that. No ear has heard anything like that. And no mind can imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. How can we for a second consider the wisdom of the world in comparison to that? How can we for a second say, well, yeah, but, you know, Oprah's got some pretty good stuff. I got to get another name. I don't know. I've never even talked to Oprah. So how can we compare anything to the divine plan of God? How can we not just be in awe of what God has done for us? And how can we not just present to people this simple truth that Christ died in our place, and that through faith in him, that his life becomes our life and his victory over sin becomes ours, and we receive him in the person of the Holy Spirit for everything we need for this life and for eternity. That's the message of the cross, and it's beyond comparison to anything in this world. It is out of control. No human wisdom could dream it up, and no mind can imagine it. This incredible plan of God has not been figured out. This is something that we have to grasp this. It's not figured out. That's why we can't talk people into salvation. It's revealed. It's revealed by God. And this is what Paul says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, but it was to us, most agree, that's all of us believers. It was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. God revealed them, he manifested them, he made them known by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Guys, we don't figure out God. We can't figure out God. His ways are too high. His mind is too far beyond us. His plan is unimaginable. What God wants us to know, he reveals to us. He makes manifest to us. The Holy Spirit reveals them and shows us God's deep secrets. That's why Paul focused on the cross. Please hear this. It's so important in this kind of the second half. We'll wrap up here. Listen, please. You try to talk someone else in to Jesus Christ, and they say, yeah, but what about this or what about that? You go, well, this, and you're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. If you just present Jesus Christ to someone and they receive him, then the Holy Spirit in them that comes through their faith in Christ will reveal to them everything they need to know. You're not talking them into it. God is revealing it to them by his Spirit that is now living inside them through their faith on Jesus on the cross, faith in Jesus on the cross. That's what we want. We don't want to talk anyone into it. We want to just present them Christ, preferably through our lives, have them believe by faith, receive the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit reveals to them the truths, the deep things about God. That's what verse 10 says. It's not that complicated. This is a thing that maybe we don't understand, is that faith comes first. Really, it's God's work that comes first, and faith is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. But as we believe, then God gives us the ability to believe by his Holy Spirit in us. The matter is faith. And then as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, we know more and more and more who God is because the Holy Spirit's constantly revealing more and more of God to us. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul uses a comparison between you and God to make a point, and it's a good one. Verse 11 says, no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. True enough. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Okay, true enough. We know our own thoughts. God knows his own thoughts. But look at verse 12. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. This is the deal, is that God's not talking us into anything. By faith, he gives us his Spirit, and then his Spirit is his mind. It's his His spirit is God's thoughts. And so suddenly we have the life of God in us. And so we know the thoughts of God because the Holy Spirit resides in us. That's out of control. You know, it shouldn't happen, right? I mean, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. What's God doing taking up residence in us? He's a holy God. Well, he made you righteous first through faith in Christ. He paid the penalty of your sin on the cross so you could be righteous, so you could be the temple of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit inside of you would be the mind of Christ in you, would be God's thoughts in you. That's incredible, man. God is out of control, okay? Haven't you ever had someone, you try to explain this to someone, and they're like, I don't know, I don't get it. You know, I don't really... I don't know what you're talking about, right? And sometimes, you know, people, you know, will like send people messages, you know, like Bible teaching messages to try to convince them. Listen, what they need is Jesus. What they need is to take the step of faith in Christ so they can receive the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit reveal the deep things of God to them. Man, it's such a cool plan. No human wisdom can compare to it. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul continues. He says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. We'll come across this again as we go through our study in Corinthians. What Paul's saying is, listen, the spiritual truths of an infinite God are not explained to human wisdom. Instead, we use the spiritual truths, we share the spiritual truths, which is what all of God's word is, the word of God, the spiritual truths, and then the Holy Spirit in you reveals them to you. And so the issue again is the same thing, is, you know, that people can read the Bible all their lives and not be saved, right? You've heard that bad news. It's true. It requires that faith that puts the Holy Spirit in you, and then the things of God just come alive to you. And every time we see it, we are blown away. The bottom line is this. You can only receive God's divine wisdom through the person of the Holy Spirit living inside you, who is given to you through faith in Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. That's it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but people who aren't spiritual, meaning who aren't saved, who don't have the Spirit, people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. You can't talk somebody into it. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual, who have the Spirit, can understand what the Spirit means. I know I'm just driving it home, but that's Paul. Paul's doing it. I'm following his lead. You have to have the Holy Spirit to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so the Holy Spirit's given to you by simple faith. It's so simple. You don't have to understand all of who God is. You have to have faith in what Christ has done. And then as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, now you can begin to understand spiritual things because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You are spiritual, as verse 14 says. Cool, right? Plus, it explains why when you try to tell somebody, an unbeliever, some phenomenal truth of God, they're like, yeah, I don't know, whatever. You're like, what a minute, what do you mean, whatever? This is a really big deal. And they're like, I'm not sure. But you tell somebody with the Holy Spirit that they're like, oh, yeah, they start crying. They're like, oh, praise the Lord, you know. It's not because we're fanatics. It's because we have the life of God in us and the person of the Holy Spirit. And that life in us is responding to the truths of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, that's good. Where was I? Here's the problem. Is that people use the human wisdom decoder to try to decode the truths of God. And so do you remember back in the day, this was a good day, when you could take your grungy, filthy, unwashed hand, open up a box of cereal, and dig your hand around in there until you find the toy that was in the cereal? Come on, you remember, right? So you're just like digging, oh, I got it. And so then you pull out this little decoder, right? It's a decoder for a secret code. And that's human wisdom. All right, that's human wisdom. It's something you dig your filthy little hand into your box of Lucky Charms and you dig out your encoder, your secret decoder, and then you say, I'm gonna take the divine, infinite wisdom of God and I'm gonna decode it with my decoder I just got out of my Lucky Charms box. That's using human wisdom to understand the infinite God. Instead, the decoder is the Holy Spirit, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, suddenly the Holy Spirit reveals to you the deeper things of God. And you're saying, I understand, I get it. Well, it's not your human wisdom, it's the Holy Spirit in you that's doing that. Oh, that's good. By the way, Romans 8, verse 9, write it down. says that if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you don't need more of him. You do. Okay, I know you. You could use some more. But Romans 8:9 says, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. So here's the end. Number one, put your faith in Christ and him crucified. Don't understand God, you can't. Until you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can understand God. So take the leap of faith. Put your faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. The Holy Spirit will take up residence in you and then begin to unveil to you, to manifest, to reveal to you the deeper things of God. That is an incredible plan. Oh, man, God's out of control. All right, closing, two verses to close. Verse 15 and 16, a couple verses that are easily misunderstood and taken out of context. We are going to keep them in the context of the chapter so that we can rightly interpret them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15 says, those who are spiritual can evaluate or make judgments on all things. Those who are spiritual can evaluate or make judgments on all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated. Your version might say judged, cannot be judged by others. Context is the only correct way to interpret Scripture, period. The context of chapter 2 is clearly receiving or discerning spiritual things from the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, received through the message of the cross. So we know Paul is talking about spiritual things, and so we can say in context, verse 15, Paul is saying those who are spiritual can evaluate all spiritual things. It doesn't mean that you're immediately a rocket scientist. Again, I know you. It means that you can evaluate spiritual things because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. You can discern spiritual things. And then the end of the verse says, but they themselves cannot be evaluated in context, meaning spiritually. They cannot be evaluated by others, meaning unbelievers. So when an unbeliever says, I don't get you, you say, well, of course you don't get me. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done, the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life and then you'll get me. Until then, you can't get me because I have Jesus Christ living inside me. It's a whole different gig. It's a whole different deal. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 16, he confirms this, that's the right understanding. In verse 16, he says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things. Look at this, is the killer last statement. For we have the mind of Christ. You've got to be kidding me. That we can know the thoughts of the Creator God, that we can have the mind of Christ through the life and power of God taking up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. What more do you want from God? What can you compare that to, that you can have know the thoughts of the Lord and have the mind of Christ? We've gone so far beyond human wisdom now. We're talking about knowing God's thoughts. We're talking about having the mind of Christ. We're talking about being led and guided by God himself. God speaking to us and us responding to him. We left human wisdom light years away when we moved to that, to having the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You can't compare it to human wisdom. So let's not. Let's not compare God's mysterious plan of our identification with Christ through faith in his work on the cross that gives us the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can know the thoughts of God and have the mind of Christ. Let's stop trying to decode that with our little decoder ring we got out of the Lucky Charms box. That's human wisdom. They're light years apart. The miraculous and mysterious plan of God is Jesus Christ living in me, the hope of glory, the creator of the world, the author and giver of life. living inside of me. You know, we should just every morning just be like, really, Lord, you're still there? You're living inside of me. What else do I want? So first, we put our faith in Christ, the message of the cross. Then, through our faith, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And then, through the Holy Spirit in us, we know the Lord's thoughts and we have the mind of Christ. That's an offer that can't be compared with anything in the world. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. You just leave us awestruck. Your plan, your wisdom, the mystery of your plan, Lord, from before the foundation of the world, just leaves us in awe. We have nothing to do but receive or reject your plan. There is nothing that compares to it. There's nothing that we can even consider on the same plane with it. And so if you're here today and you've never received that simple plan, that divine mystery of Christ crucified in your place and on your behalf, then just do it now. Just say right where you're standing, right, or sitting, right where you're sitting, Lord, I never really got it. I didn't understand. That first I need you to take up residence in my life. I need your life inside of me. And then by your Spirit, you'll reveal the deeper mysteries to me. And so, Lord, I receive you. Come into my life. Thank you for dying for my sins. Please make me right, and please fill me with your life, that I would know you, that I would know your thoughts, that I would have the mind of Christ. And then transform me, Lord, to the point that I would be a witness to that, the simple, life-changing power of the message of the cross. And I pray that I would rely on the Holy Spirit, trusting in you, Lord, to transform me and use me as a witness to transform others. I give you my life today, Lord. Please come alive in me for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen.